Appreciate you taking your Bible, turning over to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Chronicles 32. Praise the Lord. I tell you, I'm thankful for life. I'm thankful for the Word of God and the privilege to have His Word. And I am thankful for our country. I don't know if you have a sense, but it's happening. Our country is pulling itself apart at the seams. And we're doing things that are doing long-term, maybe permanent damage to our country over the last few years here as a nation. And it's pretty scary. We always think that life will go on as it is. I was mentioning to Sunday school class. I don't know where I come across these things, but I came across some things on World War I. And the things I came across have to do with the Russian Revolution, when the Germans helped Lenin to get into Russia to build up revolution, and that took Russia out of the war. Germany thought they could win it, and they were supporters of Lenin. They wanted to destroy Russian society, and they thought he'd be a good one to do it. But there was a whole generation of people who were, there really wasn't an upper middle class, a nobility there, I guess, high nobility and what we might call middle class, I guess, a different level of nobility, people that had more professional jobs, and their lives changed so dramatically in just a matter of months. Some of them were hunted as criminals, many of them lost their lives because they had noble blood, they wanted to cut out any royalty and anybody of noble birth were an enemy of the state. And many people who were professional folks lost their lives because of their position in society, of just total chaos. And, you know, they never saw it coming. They just were figured that life would always be the way it is now. And I feel that about a lot of things in our society. We better be careful. We don't have a right to freedom. We have right, the Bill of Rights, we have those, but we don't have a right in God's eyes to freedom in a country like the United States. It's a gift. It's a blessing. And, you know, the Lord will allow us to make the choices that can destroy that. He's not going to stop us. He's not going to force us to do the things that would please Him. And I think the same thing is true about a church. You know, a church is a wonderful body. It's a wonderful blessing. But folks have to make the right choices in church in the same way in our society. And, you know, all over in our society and in churches across the country, we're seeing that. And it's a sad day. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 1, just be thankful for America. Be thankful for the United States and its freedom. Don't take it for granted because it could go away so fast. Don't take for granted your church because it could go away so fast. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 1 says, "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself." I know that means nothing. Sennacherib is dead. He's gone. He's absolutely no threat whatsoever to us at all. But if you lived in Judah and you read those lines, your heart would have been gripped with fear. It would be, many were gripped with fear just a year or so ago, year and a half ago, when suddenly all the things with North Korea began to escalate. And we knew they seemed to have nuclear capabilities. Folks in Guam, do you remember that? Folks in Guam were concerned, bases there, that actually that they had, and we knew it, the ability to reach Guam with the nuclear warhead. And so, you know, tremendous concern. Hey, listen, maybe we should dial this down. I don't know. In chapter 32 and verse 1, Sennacherib was North Korea with warheads, all right? It was the North Korea or the Russia of their day. And verse 2, it says, "And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him." And so he understands that the Assyrians have now come for him. They have now come for the city of Jerusalem, and he has a little time to prepare, and so he does the right things to protect the city of Jerusalem and the people there of Judah. Down in verse 4, so there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Yeah, they redirected the water so that they had a plenty of water inside the city. But they made sure that Sennacherib, as he would have surrounded their city and laid siege, that he had to go find his water. They weren't going to allow him to drink their water and cut off their water. So he was pretty smart. Down in verse number 6, it says, let me go with verse 5. Also, he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. So he armed himself, armed his soldiers. He made sure that the walls were strong and good. He even seems to have added some towers there so that they could see in the distance, see what the Assyrians were doing when they came to lay siege. And down in verse number 6, he begins to encourage those that are going to be on the front lines. It says, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. And I believe everyone there must have thought, what in the world is he talking about? He's lost his mind. The Assyrians are an overwhelming power and force. No country has ever defeated them. And now they're going to be outside our gates laying siege. We're all going to die. This is going to be a terrible disaster. And down in verse 8 it says, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. What a blessing. 2019, we're going to have available to us all the resources of heaven. There's not one thing going to happen in 2019 that God is unaware of or has not allowed or has a purpose in, and that God will, in everything that he asks of us, his arm will be there to strengthen us and help us if we'll receive it. And so in verse 8, there are wonderful words here. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. What a wise king and what a good man. He ultimately defeated his enemies, 185,000 Assyrians destroyed. God took care of him. He lays out all the things that the Assyrians had come and questioned the people of Judah about. He laid it before the Lord, and God helped him. And the Lord wants to do the same for us. Let me stop for just a minute and talk about the Assyrians and just remind you of how formidable they were. They were great enemies. And I would love for you to think tonight of the greatest enemy you have. It might be cancer. You might be in a battle with cancer. It might be some family issue. You may find that you feel as though your family is breaking apart. It may be divorce or something else. And it's just huge. Maybe there's some other area of your life. You know that there's some things coming up, and you have no idea how you're going to handle those things. Well, if you could just compare that to the Assyrians, they were the worst and the greatest opponent and enemy that the people of Judah and the city of Jerusalem could have. They are bigger than you could possibly imagine. I've told some of the stories about them. They were known that whole cities would commit suicide rather than fall into the hands of the Assyrians. They were so cruel. If someone dared to resist, they like to say, hey, we'll kill you, and we'll take everything we want. We'll take the slaves that we want, kill everything else, but we'll do it quickly. You won't suffer. But if you want to resist us, we'll make sure you suffer, so our reputation will be out there. It was known that sometimes when a city dared to resist them, as Judah is going to in Jerusalem, that once they got inside the walls, they would chop off everybody's head, and they would make a figure in front of the city, like a pyramid in front of the city, and then move on to their next conquest. And they just wanted to put terror in the hearts of all of their enemies. And tonight, We want to defeat our enemies. And I notice in chapter 29 and verse 2, if you'll go over there, we can learn some things from the battles that Hezekiah faced. And in chapter 29 and verse number 2, the first thing we want to look at tonight is the person that God enabled to win this victory. That's the person we want to be, right? The person that God enabled to win this victory, enabled the people of God to win the great victory. Number two, we're going to look at the problems that the Assyrians brought to these folks. They're very similar to the problems we're going to face in 2019. And then number three, we're going to look at the plan that God gave to Hezekiah in order to win this wonderful victory. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 2, we find out that some of the things about Hezekiah that enabled him to win the victory. And you'll not win the victory unless these things are true of your life as well. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Let me read that again. And you just please think about it. Just don't read it. Don't let it be words. Quicken your mind and your heart and think about what God is saying. God loved Hezekiah. He was a great king. He saw revival during his reign. He defeated the greatest enemy that the children of Israel had ever had up until that point. And how did he do that? Well, the Bible says that he determined in his heart that he would do what was right. He, in every situation, would determine that he would find out what was right, what God wanted, and he would do it, 29:2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Most of the challenges that you're going to face in 2019 are going to come down to issues of integrity. I'm either going to do what is right, what I know is right, what God's Word has said is right, what I've been taught is right. I am going to do what is right. And tonight, don't let that get old. Remind yourself that God will help you in the battles that you face if you will do what is right. He valued God's commands, and he was a God-conscious man. In chapter 29, verse 3, if you'll look at another issue here, one of the things that he did during his reign was to repair the house of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3, I'm not sure why it is, but God's people often have to repair the house of the Lord. We use our church a lot. And you know what? We invite boys and girls from the community in and our Christian school, and we use about 6-7 days a week, and we use it morning and night, and we have a lot of repairs. There's a lot of things that need to be fixed. But in 29 and verse number 3, the issues that needed to be repaired had nothing to do with overuse. They had to do with not using the house of the Lord. It says in 29:3, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Why did he do that? Because they'd been nailed shut. You know, they just said, we will not worship this God. We will not go into his house. And if you read some of the other things that took place down in verse 16, it says, and the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and it brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord. Those are vile words. I cannot express when the Bible uses the word uncleanness. We don't even want to go into it. And in the inner and most holy parts of the temple, the people showed their lack of respect and love for their God by throwing the worst of their garbage into that place, and just to show what they thought about the God of heaven. Those are sad words. I'm thankful that Hezekiah said, listen, we can't go back and undo what's been done, but we can clean up this place and we can get right with God. And that's exactly what he did. And you know, in 2019, if you want to defeat the great enemies that are coming, and they're coming, and some of them are going to grip your heart as much as the word that spread through the city of Jerusalem that the Assyrians were on their way for us. And that you'll find that, number one, you'll be a righteous person. You'll do what's right in everything. And number two, you'll repair the house of the Lord. You'll open the doors. I noticed down in verse 5 that one of the things that Hezekiah was very concerned about was developing spiritual leadership for the kingdom. And it said, he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Again, those are words we do not want to explore. They are just so vile. It's hard to believe that people would have so thumbed their nose at God and done what they had done. But in verse number 6 and 7, we find that he wants to repair those, and he wants to raise up leadership and priests there in chapter 29 and verse number 3. In chapter 29 and verse number 10, there is a third thing that he did. Number one, the person that the Lord enables is a righteous person. They do right. Number two, they want to repair the house of God. And chapter 29 and verse number 10, they want to be responsible. It says, "Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel." One of the greatest things that you can do is actually commit yourself to do what is right, to get on record that I intend to live for the Lord. To get on record, you know, I intend to read through the Bible this year. To get on record and commit yourself in your heart and to others, I'm going to be a better soul winner this year. I'm going to tell people about Jesus Christ, and I'm going to share the gospel with others. To get on record and be committed that you're going to be a person of prayer and to honor the Lord. And I'm thankful in chapter 29 and verse 10, he said, let's all get under a covenant here. Let's all publicly stand and commit ourselves to God. What a wonderful thing. It says, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. What a wonderful heart. As far as that commitment there, I notice in verse 28, if you'll look over there, there's a wonderful heart of worship that developed. It said that because of this wonderful commitment that the people of Israel made, the people of Judah and Jerusalem. In verse 28, there was a wonderful worship that got started, and all the congregation worshiped. Let me just emphasize that. Worship is more than music. It's more than a service. Our 11 o'clock service is called a worship service. I can attend the 11 o'clock service all of 2018 and not miss any service at all and not ever worship the Lord at all. It is an inner thing that takes place in my heart. It is meditating. It's thinking about the Lord and who He is. It's making Him personal. Not only who he is and what I know that doctrine says, but how that has affected my personal life, and allowing my heart just to flow forth with marvelous gratitude toward him. So tonight, guess what? It's not the 11 o'clock service, but this service could be filled with worship for the Lord. I could be in this place thinking about what a mighty God the Lord is and how many great things that he's done for me, and the blessing of living in America and the blessing of the Word of God and the blessing of the Lord taking care of illness and surgeries and babies born and marriages taking place, how good he is. And in verse 28, when people get committed, why, they start worshiping the Lord. Down in verse 30, they start praising the Lord. It says, "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer." They went over to the Psalms, and they were singing the songbook there in the middle of the Bible, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. What a blessing. And then down in verse 31, again, they just all over again. The more you consecrate and commit, hey, I need to be faithful throughout 2019. I need to be faithful to God's house. I need to be faithful in my devotional life. God, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to read your word every day. God, I'm going to be seeking those that you want me to witness to and be faithful. God, I want to be a prayer warrior for you. Guess what? When that happens, well, verse 31, you find more areas you want to consecrate to the Lord. It says, "Then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart burnt offerings." What a blessing. So they wonderfully committed themselves to the Lord. In chapter 30 and verse 19, would you look over there? There's a great little word here that has always spoken to my heart. And I hope tonight that it can speak to yours. I can remember as a youth, the very first time coming across passages like this, and I thought, Lord, please help me to prepare my heart in order to seek you. And in chapter 30 and verse number 19, it says, "That prepareth his heart to seek God." It's speaking of Hezekiah and God's people. It says, "That prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And on numerous times in the Old Testament, God speaks of preparing our hearts to seek him. And that certainly is what he wants us to do. And the result of that is a wonderful joy. It says in verse 26 of chapter 30, did you see that? They were so sad that they did that. They were so sad that they determined to live right and do right. They were so sad that they repaired what was wrong with the house of God. They were so sad that they had actually gotten on record and committed themselves to live for God and to do what was right. No, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 26, there hadn't been joy like that among God's people in generations. In verse 26, so there was great joy in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord for God's goodness. Now, I know this. When the Lord is working and good things are happening, the devil is not far behind. And I tell you what, he's over there breaking a tooth. He is grinding his teeth at night when he thinks about the children there of Judah and Jerusalem and this great revival that's sweeping. And this man, Hezekiah, who is determined to do what's right. And the old devil says, we will see about that. Let's put these things to a test. And these are the problems that God allowed. There's not a problem I'm going to face that the Lord has not already predetermined that I would face those things. He's got something that he wants to accomplish in my heart and life as I face those challenges. And the key is doing what Hezekiah did, the person that God enabled to defeat his enemies, to determine to do right in every situation, to repair and keep repaired the house of the Lord for the ministry of that place to my heart, to be responsible and be committed and be on record in a covenant, a commitment to the Lord. And so here's the problems. In chapter 32, if you'll notice in verse number 1, we've got this great enemy. But in chapter 32 in verse 10, these are the ways in which the enemy began to attack the children of Israel. They showed up outside the gates and they said, we're coming for you. We're coming for you. Nobody has ever defeated us. Do you think that you, with these measly walls, can keep us out? We're playing a waiting game now, but we're going to be inside those walls soon, and you would have wished that you had surrendered. We'd have gone easy on you. But in chapter 32 and verse number 10, they started renouncing their God. It says in verse 10, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? I guess that'd be a great answer for us. The type of year we have in 2019 is going to be determined as we leave 2018 in whom we are trusting. I know we put it on our money, in God we trust. I don't think that's true in America anymore, but it's a good thought. And it's a good thought for believers. I ought to be trusting in the Lord. And if I'm trusting in the Lord, then I have my faith in a place that will count. But he said, have you looked at your little measly God? Have you gotten a good look at him? You're trusting in him. Have you looked at his emissary on this earth, this so-called righteous man, Hezekiah, and looked at that human being? You want to trust your God and your king against us? You're crazy. And so they attacked the object of their faith. I would be shocked if very soon in 2019, the devil does not try the same trick in your life. He wants to attack the God of heaven, his motives, his power. The devil sometimes loves to laugh. Well, I guess that one must have gone under the Lord's radar. Look, it hit your life, and surely the Lord wouldn't have let that happen if he'd known that was going to happen. But no, my friend, nothing happens without the hand of the Lord. And so he tried to renounce their object of their faith. In chapter 32 and verse 11, he also made fun of and brought reproach upon them. It says in verse 11, doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria. There are so many things in life that require sacrifice. And there's something in human nature that wants a free ride. We do not want to sacrifice. And the Assyrians stood on the ground outside of those walls and shouted to the men that were up there and to the people that were up there. And folks down in the streets of Jerusalem could hear them. And they laughed at the sacrifices that the children of Judah there were about to make in order to defeat them. They laughed at those things. And I believe the devil does the same thing to you. You sacrifice for God, and what return have you gotten? You know, what has God done for all the sacrifice that you've put in? The dollars, the time, the pleasures that you've denied yourself. One of my favorite illustrations is one that was by the founder of Bob Jones University, Bob Jones Sr. I've told this one before. Let me tell it again. Bob Jones Sr. was at the height of his ministry. He's preaching all over the country, out of the country, and tremendous citywide evangelistic crusades back in the 20s. And, you know, a guy doesn't always reason, you know, perfectly in those circumstances. He just wanted to live to be 100 if he could. I mean, and it wasn't selfishly. He just felt like God was using him, and he wanted to just live forever if he could and serve God on this earth. And he came across a book where a man suggested that you could live to be 100 if every morning you would get up and run a tub of cold water and jump in and take a bath in the morning. It got your circulation going, your lymphatic system, and all kinds of stuff. Also got nice goosebumps when that, but a good sign, right, that something's happening inside your body. And you know, that wasn't so bad in the summer. Sometimes it was very cooling. That was for the days of air conditioning and things like that being so common. And so it was great. But one winter, he was out on the road in evangelism, and he was up in Indiana. And I don't know why it gets so cold in Indiana. I think it gets as cold in Indiana as any place in the country just about. I think they got almost Minnesota beat. But up there in Indiana, he got up one morning, and the temperature is right around zero or below zero. And he filled the tub full of water, and he looked at it, and he came to a conclusion. I really don't care if I lived under. I'm not going to get in that water. I'm not going to do that. And so he said, listen, the sacrifice that this guy says I need to make to be 100, it's just not worth it. You understand that the devil understands the sacrifices of God's people. And he makes fun of those sacrifices because he does not want you to continue. But my friend, 2019 will be a different year if we will not allow the devil to make fun of the sacrifices that we make for his glory. 32 and verse 13, the Bible says that they tried to rob them of their peace. It says, know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? And obviously the answer is no. We can't. We know the truth. We know history. We know that no one had defeated the Assyrians. And he said, why do you think you will? And he planted seeds of doubt and a loss of peace and unbelief and fear inside of their hearts. Robbed them of the wonderful peace. Robbed them and demeaned their God in verse 12. Hath not the Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars? I'm afraid that today one of the attacks of the devil that is so common is to cause people to make a god, build their own god, a god who does not exist. He's not the God of the Bible. And here in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 11, verse 12, he talks about their God, but he doesn't present God as he really is. He says in verse 12, hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars? Well, they understood. No, wait a minute. No, you don't understand. That was false worship. This isn't worshiping God, but it didn't matter. That's what the devil tries to do, to rob people of and demean the person of God. All right. Let's go down the home stretch. Let's go back to 32 and verse 3, and let's see if we can understand the plan that God gave this wonderful man. We've seen the person that God enables to overcome and to win and defeat the great enemy that they have. We've seen the problems that the devil throws at God's people in the form of the Assyrians. And now, number 3, we've got the plan here that God gives to Hezekiah. In chapter 32 and verse 3, here's the first part of it. There is the wonderful will to unify against an enemy. It says in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 3, it says he took counsel with his princes. And in down in verse 4, so there was gathered much people together. There was a wonderful unifying that was necessary for them to defeat their enemies. Let me get you to hold your place here. I'm going to put my marker in. I'm going over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. Could you go over there with me? I appreciate it. We haven't looked at that many scriptures. It'd be helpful. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. All right, that must have been in the Apocrypha. Galatians. All right, let's see. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 15. It says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Let me mention some areas that are going to be necessary for you to be able to defeat the enemies that you're going to have. I'm going to say this again one more time, and I appreciate you turning this way, and I appreciate you giving thought to it. There are enemies coming as great as the Assyrians. So great that this year you're going to hear about those enemies coming, and your heart is going to start skipping a beat. I mean, it's going to be overwhelming. But the Lord wants you to defeat those enemies, and he's given us a picture of how we're supposed to do that. The person that can do that, that person who's doing right, living right. And then we can understand the effort of the devil against us and how he's trying to demean our God and to destroy our sacrifices. But right here, there is the will to unify. You know, a marriage is a one-flesh unity. God has called it a one-flesh unity. A man and a woman, they come together, they vow their lives together. They are to be unified. They're to be one flesh. What a wonderful thing. But you know, tonight, if you want to be defeated, if you want to be unable to stand against the enemies that are going to be thrown at you in 2019, then let your marriage fall apart. Don't draw together, draw apart. God is about that one flesh. I believe that that Hezekiah understood that, and he brought together the captains, and he brought together the other leaders, and he brought together the people, and they determined, you know what, if we're going to defeat this enemy, we're going to have to do this together. And guess what? God designed a marriage to be two people against the world. You know, there's only two people in your corner in the Lord. And so you need to be together in the battles you face. The same thing's true of your home. Got to be unified. What a blessing that Antonio would give a testimony tonight of the Lord helping to heal some things in his family. And the Lord loves to do that. There should be a unity in our home. Parents to children, children to parents, children to parents. There should be a unity. Ephesians teaches that. And there should be a unity in our church. Galatians 5:15 is what that's about. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And of course, the source of that unity is in Christ. And the source of that unity is the Son of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God, the Scriptures. And praise the Lord, it's soul winning. Yeah, the Bible teaches that. And that's where the great unity comes from, seeing folks saved, getting them discipled. And when you got a plan to defeat your enemies, that's what it's about. Would you go back to 2 Chronicles 32, almost done here tonight. I noticed that not only did he have the will to unify, but in chapter 32 and verse number 3, he also ensured the water supply for their city. It says in chapter 32, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 3, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. They didn't want to leave water for the Assyrians. Let them go dig their own wells. Let them haul their own water. They diverted it away from them and into the city. And so they had a ready supply of water in the city. Can anybody tell me, of course, obviously, I believe one of the pictures of water in the Bible is the Spirit. But there's another great picture in the Bible of that water. What would that be? What do you think? Anybody? Okay, that's true. Cleansing is, but it's a picture of the Word of God. We are cleansed by the Word of God, the water of the Word. And so what Hezekiah did was, it's a picture of ensuring a ready flow of the Word of God into your life. You can't get enough. Can't get enough here. I would do everything I could to concentrate on the Word of God, receive everything I could. Some people take notes. Lord bless you. I've really not been a note taker. If I sit by my wife, I feel like I ought to because she is a note-taking person. It helps her to think and to organize her thoughts of what she's hearing. But you need to get every bit of the Word of God that you can possibly get. When you leave here, hey, I'd be listening to something on the Word of God on the way home, and as I come and go and listening to good music, godly Christian music, I'd be listening to good preaching and teaching of God's Word. I can't get enough of the Word. I better make sure I get a ready supply. I better protect the Sunday school hour, better protect the morning hour. I better protect the Sunday evening hour and the Wednesday night hour and say, listen, Lord, help me not to get so involved in life that I let those things go, because it's a big source of water. And the water of the Word is a blessing. It cleanses us and refreshes us. The great water supply in chapter 32 and verse number 3. 32:5. If you'll go over there, 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 5. It says, he also strengthened himself and built all the wall. Did you see that? And also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without. And so he spent some time building the walls, repairing the walls, shoring up the towers, maybe adding some towers, it seems to appear, in that area. And that's about the issue of separation. We live in a day in which we are overwhelmed by people calling us legalists. Well, you're just nothing but a bunch of legalists out there. You just, and you know what? To some degree, some things that people have stood and made hissy fits about probably had really nothing to do spiritually to people growing in grace and walking with God, and they weren't that important. But unfortunately, it's like we've thrown everything aside. Hey, we need to let God help us to understand there's some things that don't belong in our lives. There's some things that don't belong in our church family. There's some things that aren't right. The Bible is very clear about those things. I need to make sure those walls are there. I won't have a chance with the enemies outside my gate if I don't repair that wall. I wish we had time. You might jot it down. Job 31 and verse 1 and Job 31 and verse 6 talks about the two greatest areas of attack. One of them is our thought life, and the other is our integrity. And we need to repair the walls of separation in that place. Well, praise the Lord. There's one last thing that he did, and he shared the truths of the promises of God here. It says in verse 7, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the great past victories where men like David marched into a little valley there with the Philistines on one side and the Israelites on the other, and he picked up five smooth stones, loaded one in his slingshot, one guy against an over 9-foot-tall giant who required some help to get all his equipment into the field. It was so heavy and large. And he took that one stone and let it go, and it found its way, guided by God, into the forehead of that enemy, that great Goliath. And, you know, he just brought up the great past victories. It's a sad thing, but many times we struggle to remember in 2018 the good things the Lord has done. But as you go into 2019, when you have some time tomorrow, you might set aside the fireworks for a little bit. Whatever traditions you have. And you might just spend some time with the Lord and say, Lord, refresh my memory of the good things that you did for me in 2018. And if you'll let him do that, you'll find that you'll have the resources to defeat the enemies in 2019.